This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا وقائدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه وبعد Respected brothers and sisters, Alhamdulillah, first of all, it's an honor, it's a privilege to be here with you today at Nottingham University. I think it's the first time I'm speaking at this university. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord and Creator, for granting us the tawfiq and the ability to be here today. We could be doing a lot of different things. And we pray that Allah accept our endeavor and our efforts in coming here and that He reward us and make us better Muslims. It's personally, for me, it's an honor and it's a privilege to be here. I'm actually doing a small, very small mini tour of some of the universities within Midlands. Normally my talks are always very far away from Midlands and I'm actually just around the corner from here. I wasn't under the impression that it's quite far. I mean, I've been Nottingham a few times, but today it was just literally 25 minutes. We don't even need to get onto the M1. There's a back road somewhere. Within 25 minutes, we're here in Nottingham. So it's just around the corner. So yesterday I was at Wolverhampton University. Today I'm here, inshallah, and then I've got one or two others coming up. The title is very important today. Aqeedah, strengthening faith in times of, doubt? Yeah, in times of doubt. I want to just mention a few things which I think are very important aspects of us as Muslims. Some very important reminders. Some of the things you might actually know of and you might have already heard of and you might have already studied. Some things may be new to some of you, but it's just a nasiha, a mutual reminder. Like Allah says in the Quran, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind one another, because reminding, it benefits the believers. تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. The word aqeedah, we hear this word aqeedah many times. We hear this word. Everybody's heard the word aqeedah. If you haven't, you've heard it now. It says aqeedah. All Muslims know the word aqeedah. And it's probably one of the words that we'll fight about the most as well, unfortunately. And it's supposed to be the most simple thing in a Muslim's life. Aqeedah, literally, what does aqeedah mean? In the Arabic language, if you know Arabic or if you've studied Arabic, if you pick up the dictionary, aqeedah is from the word aqada yaqidu, which means to tie something. They say al-aqidah, which is ma yaqidu al-insanu qalbuhu alayh. Ma yaqidu al-insanu qalbuhu alayh. A man, a human being, an individual, a male or a female, an individual, when he or she places their heart on something, attaches their heart on something, that thing, that item, becomes known as aqidah. It's which means that if you place, like, that's why they use it for tying the knot. Aqadtu habla, they say in Arabic. I tied a knot. If you tied a knot, then that means you've tied a knot. Tying means aqeedah. So if you tie your heart on something, if you place your heart on something, whether that something is an item or a human being, you fell in love with someone, and your heart is fully focused on that individual, then that's the aqeedah. That individual becomes the aqeedah, because your heart, this is linguistically I'm speaking. So, مَا يَعْقِدُ الْإِنسَانُ قَلْبَهُ عَلَيْهِ. An item, a thing, or it could be even thoughts, an idea. that a human being has, his heart is set on an idea, firmly set, it's aqidah. So if there's an idea, there is a philosophy, there is a concept, and the brother there, if you can just maybe wake him up next to you.
Oh, it's jet lag.
That's fine, inshallah. Where has he just come from? America? States? Jet lag means you come from abroad, right?
Yeah,
it does. It does, so...
Far away.
Around the corner from Leicester. So no problem. If you're tired, it's okay, brother. But it's important to stay away because it distracts the speaker and everybody else. But inshallah, I mean, you get the reward for coming here anyway, even if you sleep. No problem. No, seriously, the reward is there. All of us, we could be doing anything out there. Just like in Ramadan, they say that as-sa'imu fil ibadati wa in kana na'iman. A fasting person in Ramadan is in the worship of Allah, even if he's وَإِنْ كَانَ نَائِمًا عَلَىٰ فِرَاشِهِ. Even though if he's sleeping on his bed. But they say, مَا لَمْ يَغْتَرْ. As long as he's not backbiting. In other words, as long as he's not sinning. So as long as we're not sinning, even sleep, even in the masjid, when you go into the masjid, you make an intention of i'tikaf for the sake of Allah, just sitting there, even sleeping there, it's an act of ibadah, it's an act of worship. When a group of Muslims, brothers and sisters, when people get together for the sake of Allah, it's dhikr of Allah, remembrance of Allah, there's rahmah. Mercy of Allah descends, it's an act of ibadah. You can sleep through it as well. It's not a problem, don't worry. Don't take your offense, brother. You know, I love you for the sake of Allah, don't worry. But it's just that sometimes it affects the speaker. So inshallah, if you can, try to stay awake. But anyway, going back to what I was saying, aqidah is very important. It's ideas, a thought in the mind. Any thought. Now that thought could be a false thought. It could be a false idea. Therefore, the word aqidah does not necessarily have to mean, it doesn't necessarily mean the correct aqidah. You could have al-aqidah al-sahihah, you could have al-aqidah al-fasidah, because it basically means the thought, the ideas that you've set your heart upon, and the ideas that you've placed your heart upon. Now those ideas, those thoughts, could be false, they could be wrong, they could be incorrect, and they could be correct. So this is the meaning of aqidah. Now, in order for our aqidah to be correct, and in order for our aqidah to increase our belief, the correct aqidah, and in order for it to have some strength, there's two aspects of our aqidah, brothers and sisters. We have one aspect, and this is what I want to talk about, the two aspects of increasing our belief and strengthening our al-aqidah al-sahihah, strengthening our correct aqidah. There's two elements. We have the intellectual side, and we have the spiritual side. These both elements are absolutely necessary in the aqidah of a Muslim. The intellectual side, the things that we must know about and we must learn in terms of aqidah. There are books written, and this is the reason why the scholars earlier used to say, like one of the imams, he said, أَهَمُّهَا الْعَقَائِدُ ثُمَّ الْفُرُوعُ تَصَوُّفٌ وَآلَةٌ بِهَا الشُّرُوعُ. In other words, the first thing a person learns is aqaid. أَهَمُّهَا الْعَقَائِدُ. The first discipline, or the first science a Muslim learns in Islam is aqidah. That's the first science a person has to learn. This is the most important. So we have this aspect, which is the intellectual aspect. The set of beliefs, the rules, the belief system, the things that we must learn about from the Quran and Sunnah, about our aqidah, about our Lord and our Creator. This is one aspect, and I want to talk briefly about these two aspects. And the other aspect is the spiritual side. The yaqeen and the belief and the spirituality in the heart. Because aqeedah, if we learn a set of rules, just a dry list of rules, you can read a text, 20, 30 pages in aqeedah, Allah, you know, that wahdahu la sharika la, there's oneness of Allah, there's no associate, no partners with Allah, Allah is this, Allah is that, you know, all the attributes of Allah, and this is the, we learn about Jannah, Jahannam, about the prophets, and we learn, and it's just a few dry, you know, a dry list of certain things that we can learn about. And then it doesn't impact our life, and it doesn't impact our interaction with Allah, it doesn't impact our interaction with fellow human beings and fellow Muslims, and it doesn't bring a positive change in our life, then aqidah is of no benefit. It's just a set of rules, even non-Muslims, you can learn aqidah and you can be a non-Muslim. There are professors of Islamic studies in various universities in England and America and elsewhere, they know the rules of aqidah more than all of us put together here. Really, there are people that they know the rules of aqidah, they've studied the books of aqidah, there are books in Arabic, translated by non-Muslims as one text, Sharh al-Aqaid al-Nasafiyya, a while back. An Orientalist, he actually translated one of the best translations of this classical text in Aqidah, which is very difficult for even scholars who know the Arabic language and have studied to sort of understand. I think he was from England, I'm not sure. But he translated, I have the copy, translation. So there are even non-Muslims who can learn the set of rules. But it's not just about learning a set of rules. And definitely not arguing and debating and fighting and quarreling and disputing about a set of rules. We need, in this special, in this given time, where there's fitna, trials, tribulations everywhere, we need to strengthen our iman and aqidah. There are people day and night, they argue about petty issues, and when we look, whether the salah, if they really have strength of iman in the way they pray, in the way they pray, in their salah, in the interaction with fellow human beings, we don't see the impact of aqidah. All the effort, energy is utilized in a negative manner, in argumentation. I mean, unfortunately, we live in a time where people thrive on this. People thrive on this. You know, it's just some people, their life can just not move ahead. I'm talking about practicing people, and especially this within the brothers more so than the sisters. They just cannot move. They cannot be practicing unless they're having a debate every single day about something about Islam. Some people, seriously, young people, they thrive on this. And they just cannot, they just can't live a life of being a good practicing Muslim. It's a time of trials and tribulations. We really need to get back to the basics. Have our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our relationship with our Lord and our Creator. So we have this intellectual side of aqidah, the intellectual side, in terms of believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in believing in the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Very important, these intellectual side. And we have to remember, brothers and sisters, this is a point, that many of us, if not all of us, there may be some brothers or sisters who have actually reverted to Islam. We live in a time, unfortunately, that we alhamdulillah, we are born as Muslims, but many of us, we take Islam for granted. We take Islam for granted. A large percentage of people who call themselves as Muslim, right? This is a very important point. Large percentage of people who call themselves Muslims, whether they were born in a Pakistani family, a Bangladeshi family, a Kuwaiti family, an Egyptian family, or a Somalian family, or a Chinese family, or a Malaysian family, a Muslim family, they were just born in that culture, taking Islam for granted. There are people out there who have nothing in their Islam except the name and the culture that they belong to. There's nothing in Islam they have, like the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the hadith, he said, لا يبقى من الإسلام إلا اسمه. Nothing, just the name. The name is Zayd or Abdullah or Muhammad or whatever the name is. Or Fatima or Zainab or Khadija or Aisha. That's it. And they're just born in that culture. They become cultural Muslims. We've become cultural Muslims. Some of the things we do as well, it's just that we're born. You know, when Ramadan comes, it's like a festival now. Okay, suhoor, iftar, it's a festive meal. Why do we fast? Do we really fast with all the etiquettes? Do we think about fasting? Do we worship Allah? And those people who don't pray at all and have no connection with Islam, I mean, that is, may Allah save us all, but seriously, we need to take this seriously. The hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says that, من ترك الصلاة متعمدا فقد كفر. This is a hadith. Imam Ahmad related this in his Muslim. The one who deliberately leaves out, من ترك الصلاة, he deliberately fails to offer a prayer, متعمدا فقد كفر, he has indeed committed kufr. One prayer, intentionally, deliberately. Now there is a debate within the classical scholars, and it's not a problem, you know, you have differences of opinion based on the different ijtihad, and these are the great, within the companions there was these two opinions. Most of the imams, their opinion is that you don't actually, even if you miss one prayer deliberately, you do not leave the fold of Islam. But there is a very valid opinion within our Islamic Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah scholarship. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, his opinion was, one prayer someone misses deliberately, you have left the fold of Islam. This is Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad was no ordinary human being. That's his opinion. And many others as well. Some of the companions have this position. Yes, we have Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Abu Hanifa, and others whose opinion is that By missing one prayer, you do not become a kafir. But it's very serious. One prayer, imagine. One prayer we miss out of the fold of Islam, according to a large group of Muslim ulama, imams, and scholars. And even those who do not consider a person to come out of the fold of Islam by missing one prayer deliberately, what they all agree upon, and this is the whole Muslim ummah, there is no two opinions on this, that if somebody, look, you have two types of people. There's one individual that he's trying to practice, prays one day Fajr, he offers a Salatul Fajr one day, she offers a Salatul Fajr, the next day she felt a bit lazy, went to sleep, one day three prayers, another day two prayers, another day five prayers, another day three prayers, and the time they miss, they feel guilty. Astaghfirullah, I really wanted to wake up today. I should have woken up, I just felt lazy, you know, falling down, getting up again. It's still sinful, right? It's still sinful. It's still a serious issue, but that person, inshallah, there's a hope. You feel guilt about it. There's a hope. And you will still call that person a Muslim, according to the vast majority of the Muslim imams and scholars. But you have another individual who never even contemplates, never thinks about ever prayer or praying for days, weeks, months, years on end. Never prays. Maybe Salatul Jumu'ah to another Salatul Jumu'ah. And some even don't come for Salatul Jumu'ah. From Salatul Eid to Salatul Eid. By the way, Salatul Eid is wajib or even sunnah. Salatul Fajr on the day is far. There are people, Salatul Fajr, as we see in the mosque, there's like half the mosque or a few rows. And in Eid prayer, the whole mosque is packed. You rather pray Fajr or not pray Eid if you were going to choose between the two. Because Fajr is more important than Eid Salah, really. Now, this is what the ulama say, that if a person continuously, deliberately, on days on end, does not pray tahawunan wa istighfafan, taking the matter lightly, neglectfully, there's no even guilt, and there's no even intention to pray, then that person, according to everybody, without a doubt, has left the fold of Islam. There's no aqidah. This is the imam saying, I'm not saying. I don't want to start saying that everybody's a kafir and this, I don't mind this. You know, it's too easy to call people kafir. But this is what the imam say. We always point fingers to who? People of other faiths. We always point fingers to the Christians and the Jews, especially the Christians. What do we say? We say, oh, many of them are atheists, really. They don't really believe. And even if you ask them, some of them, they say, we don't believe. We're just by name, we're Christians. Christmas is like a festive celebration. It's not really religious. If somebody is maybe slightly religious, they might just go to a midnight mass or something. You know, they might just go and visit a church. But really, it's a festive thing. You ask some of them, they really say, we don't really believe. It's just a holiday period. Ramadan, Eid time, holiday period, Ramadan. You know, Eid has become, it's a celebration. Eid is a spiritual celebration more than a physical celebration. ليس العيد لمن لبس الجديد إنما العيد لمن خاف الوعيد. Eid is more about, you know, Laylatul Jaiza, that we are recommended in Eid time that at night we stay awake, not buying last minute shopping. I'm not saying it's haram, you can do it. But more than that, you know, seriously, we look at our Salaf and the predecessors, all night long they are worshipping Allah in Laylatul Eid. This is the time to take the ni'mah and the gift from Allah. But it's become last 10 days, people, the most important nights and days of a Muslim's life, 10 days of Ramadan. People go to, you know, waste their time, you know, go shopping and this center and that center. We have something in Leicester as well. You know, people, day and night, people are shopping. Last 10 days and night, every minute is so valuable. Why? Because we've become cultural Muslims. We're not, in reality, in actual fact, Muslims that we learn about our aqidah. And this is the reason why we find sometimes revered brothers and sisters who've actually not become culturally oriented Muslims. They've given and sacrificed their family, their parents. Their parents are not Muslims. They've sacrificed everything. They've given up alcohol and pork and wine and everything. They've given everything up. They've sacrificed. They become a better Muslims than many of us. They start learning about aqidah. They have the aqidah have impact on their lives. And it doesn't become a cultural thing to them because they were not born in a culture. They were not just born in a culture. And there are young people out there today. I've myself encountered a few, like one brother, and it's really sad. He came to me once, this is a couple of years ago. He said to me, Sheikh, you know, if we really, we were talking about some issues, and he said, talking about doubt in aqidah, things like that, and he goes, if you really ask me deep down, I don't really believe, tell the truth. And he says, there's numerous youngsters like that. He said, we can't help it. We were born in a Muslim family. By chance, mom, dad did something, crash, bang, we came out. By chance. This is by chance Muslim. It wasn't by choice. We should be thankful, alhamdulillah, that we became Muslims. But then, we still need to. This is why Allah says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu aminu. Oh, you who believe, believe. What does that mean? Believe, believe. Allah is addressing me and you. Oh, you who believe, believe. Oh, man, be a man. You know, when we say a man, if it's being a sissy, for example, I don't know if that's the right word to use, but if he's, you know, sometimes we say, be a man. He is a man. We say, be a man. Allah is saying, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, aminu. Have strength in your aqeedah. Be Muslims now. Oh, believers, be believers. So, this is very important. I thought I'd mention this to you because it's very important. We need to turn back to being pure Muslims who actually learn about aqeedah. And we have the two sides of our aqeedah. We have the intellectual side. The intellectual side, we have many things. We have many things that we believe in. It's a very vast subject, right? It's a very, very vast subject. You know, this is actually one of the imams said in one of his books of poetry. This is a book in aqeedah. He said, إِذْ كُلُّ مَنْ قَلَّدَ فِي التَّوْحِيدِ إِيمَانُهُ لَمْ يَخْلُ مِنْ تَرْدِيدِ. Anyone who is just a believer, just because parents were believers and people around you are believers, إِيمَانُهُ, his belief, لَمْ يَخْلُ, is not free from doubt. You know what that means? That if a person is a Muslim, just because people were Muslim around him, and he became Muslim just like that, his iman is not free from doubt. Now they've explained this and they say that, look, the scenario is that if, for example, we became Muslims, we were Muslims because we were born in a Pakistani family or a Gujarati family, Indian, Bangladeshi family, Kuwaiti, whatever, Muslim family. We happen to be born as Muslims because of our parents, right? Because of our parents. But now, alhamdulillah, we have such strength and such aqeedah and such strength in our belief and such yaqeen and reliance and tawakkul on Allah, that right now, if my parents, may Allah, God forbid, but if the person, individual needs to think that if right now, my parents left the path of Islam, my siblings, brothers, sisters, my children, my spouse, my uncles, my aunts, people around me, my community, everybody around me left Islam. We need to look into our hearts. This is what the scholars explain. And if I think that if that was to happen, and I would also leave Islam, because I think, yeah, everybody's left, let me leave Islam, then this means that right now, my iman is very weak. However, despite me being a Muslim because of the bank crash and coming out, right? Despite me just being a Muslim, I never chose, I never accepted Islam, I never embraced it, but I was born as a Muslim. But now I've studied and have impacted my aqidah and I've worked on my iman to such an extent that it's so strong and it has so much strength in it that right now if the whole world was to leave Islam and would to deny God and reject the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I would stand firm, I would be steadfast and nothing can move my iman. And this means that at this moment and time, my iman is fine, it's strong. It's not, it doesn't have any doubt. Each one of us, we need to think, look into our hearts and contemplate. What's my case? Where is the iman? How strong is the iman? And that's how we should judge our iman. So we have this one element, the element of the intellectual side, learning about aqidah. And we have the spiritual side. These both elements are very, very, very important. The intellectual side as well as the spiritual side. You can't have one and not the other. You can't have this and not the first one. You have to have both. And this is what is taught in Surah Al-Fatiha. When Allah says, اِهْدِنَا الصَّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ مِنَ Surah Al-Fatiha. الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ. What do we say after that? مَالِكِ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. And then we say, even this is aqeedah. All of it's aqeedah. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدْ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Oh Allah, it is only you we worship. And we'll talk about that maybe. And it is only you from whom we seek help and assistance. And then, what do we say? What do we say after that? اهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. What's the translation? Somebody? One person. Okay, brother here, Sheikh. Guide us to the right path. Good translation. You know, there's a better translation as well. No, straight path as well. Yeah, good translation. That's perfectly correct. But you know, there's a unique aspect to this. اهْدِنَا إِلَى الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. You know, if I'm traveling from Leicester to Nottingham and I come close and I want to get to Nottingham University and I've lost my way and we don't have no navigation, no TomTom, right? Right now you don't get lost. You don't have a TomTom, then you have an iPhone. If you don't have an iPhone, then you know you have probably something else. You know, just don't get lost nowadays. But imagine I've got lost and then I ask somebody and I say to him, can you show me the directions to the University of Nottingham? He says, okay, I'll tell you. Go straight down this road, go around this first roundabout, go around the roundabout, and then the next flyover, go over the flyover, then from the next traffic light, take a right, and then the next traffic light, you know, carry on going straight, and then take a left from there, and then keep on going, one, two, three, after the third, take a right, and then take a left. You're lost anyway, but he's telling you everything, right? And you're writing it down. What is he doing? He's guiding you. He's guiding you to the straight path. He's guiding you to the University of Nottingham. This is ila, towards. Show us me the direction to. Here we are asking Allah. You know, if it was ihdina ila as-sirat al-mustaqim, it would be, oh Allah, guide us, show us the straight path. So that means, oh Allah, you know, just tell us where the straight path is. So he's, you know, he tells us it's there. You go there and find yourself. But I'll just show you where it is. Allah never used the word, he never used the term, the word ila. It's not ihdina ila, ihdina sirat. Oh Allah, don't guide us and show us from far that that's where the straight path is. Pick us up physically and put us on the straight path. Which means that, you know, if someone tells you that, you know, when you tell him, where's the university? He said, don't worry, I'll sit with you in the car, I'll take you there. Or, there's my car, like we just brother Kaira right now. He said, wait there, I'll bring my car and follow me in the car. So we followed him. That's guiding. Physically taking the person there. This is ihdina salat al-mustaqim. Anyway, this was a side point. Ihdina salat al-mustaqim. And then Allah said, what did He say after that? Salat al-ladhina na'amta alayhim. Ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim wa al-dhalin. The straight path is the middle way. It's actually the path of moderation. Ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim wa al-dhalin. Not those, the path of those upon whom was the wrath of Allah, historically. And not those upon whom was the anger of the wrath of Allah and those who were deviated. Now, in this surah, Allah is talking about two tendencies. Two tendencies that Muslims could fall into as well. One tendency is the intellectual tendency. And this is a tendency which many university students can fall into. Right? This is one tendency. This is those people upon whom is the wrath of Allah, ghadab, anger of Allah. Allah is referring to, if you look at the tafsirs, the commentaries, Allah is referring to some of the earlier faith communities, right? Who base their whole aqidah on intellectual aspects. Okay, this is how it is. You know, this is the atom, split the atom. This is that. You need to believe in this. God is this. Everything you want to understand, right? Everything you need a logical explanation to the minute details. Allah said, these are the people upon whom is the wrath, the ghadab, the anger, the ghadab of Allah. May Allah save us. This is just the intellectual aspect of aqidah. Everything needs, you know, you just need everything in aqidah, no spirituality. Right? And on the other hand, Allah said, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. The other extreme, He was talking about, Allah is referring to some of the other faith communities like the Christians. Everything was based on love and emotion, right? Everything, I love you, you love me, Jesus loves you, everyone loves you. It's just loving, loving, loving. And there's no, you know, physical rules. Like within some Muslims, you find that. That's another extreme. Where it's all the ignorant worshipper. It's just basically basing everything on love, but no rules, no intellectual aspect, no using of the brain. If we go to this extreme, the anger and wrath of Allah. If you go into that extreme, the Quran tells us that that's deviation. That's deviation. And that's where the ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim is the middle path. The intellectual aspect. and the spiritual aspect, both need to be combined. Islam is an intellectual religion. It's not a religion that is based on emotion. It's not a religion that's based on sentimental things. It's not a religion that's based on sentimentality. It's not something that okay, it's all sentimental, it's all just, love and emotion. It's not based on that. And neither is it based on just rules, dry rules that, okay, this question, what is this, what is that? Like, some of them, when Allah said, Allah ya'murukum an tadhbahu baqara, he said, Allah's ordering you to slaughter a cow. Is it, what kind of cow? Is it green? Is it blue? Is it yellow? Is it big? Is it small? It's too many questions. And because of all these questions, they fell into difficulty and problems. So we need both these aspects, very important. In terms of the intellectual aspect, just very quickly, because time is short, and I want to talk about some very important things, but this was like intro and look at the time. This was just actually an introduction. But, no, seriously, this was like an introduction. There's a few things I really want to talk about, which I want to, so let me just quickly move. If we talk about the intellectual aspect, we have to learn aqidah. Brothers and sisters, take time out. Learn about our beautiful religion. Learn about aqidah. Learn about what we need to believe in. Learn about our Lord and our Creator. Learn about the beautiful names and attributes of Allah. Which starts with tawheed and wahdaniyah, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the most important attributes of Allah is the tawheed, right? Which is, all the Muslims agree. I mean, if somebody disagrees with tawheed, doesn't remain a Muslim. There's no Muslim who denies tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And try to make excuses for people, when they don't start saying that this person doesn't believe in tawheed, and you're in shirk. Inshallah, most people, as much Muslims, the more company we'll have in Jannah, inshallah. You don't want to get bored in Jannah, do you? No? By yourself? It's like, everybody else is going to the fire of hell. You're going to get bored. If you want a football tournament, how many players? We need to think about all these things. So we want more and more people, more company. We don't want to get bored in Jannah. More people come with us in Jannah, the better, inshallah. May Allah take us all to Jannah and paradise. So, wahdaniyah, tawheed of Allah, very important. This is something we need to learn about. This is what's mentioned in Surah Al-Fatiha as well. Iyyaka na'bud. Every day in Salat. How many times a day do we say, Iyyaka na'bud? Iyyaka nasta'in. O Allah, it is only you we seek help from. It is only we, this assistance we seek from you. We worship only you. Iyyaka na'bud. Our abudiyah, which is our worship is only for Allah. Right? And we need to be very careful about that. Worship is only for Allah. A seeking of help and assistance is only from Allah. This is a topic in its own. Surah Al-Ikhlas. Another name for Surah Al-Ikhlas is Surah Al-Tawheed. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Allahu samad. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ So these are some of the attributes of Allah. And there's one beautiful hadith. Once the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings be upon him, his cousin, Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas, said to him, he once addressed him, and said, Ya Ghulam, he was his cousin, but he was well young, younger than him in age. He said, Ya Ghulam, O my young child, he is inculcating the true, sound, pure aqidah in his heart from a young age. And that's what we need to do with our children, from a young age. You know, when you have children, 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, tell them, speak to them, say to them, Man Rabbuka. They should say, Allah. You know, from a young age. I have a small son, right? He's only 1 year and 6 months. Yeah, 1 year and 6 months. Right now, he doesn't speak, but I've taught him, alhamdulillah. You ask him, you say to him, Man Rabbuka, he'll say, Allah. And then you say to him, Kayfa haluka, he says, Addu lillah. He does addu for alhamdu, but then I've said, then what? Then he says, lillah. And then I ask, his name is Abdullah. So then I say to him, Ismuka Abdullah? He goes, Na'am. So I'm just trying to, teach him a few Arabic words from now. He's just 1 year, 6 months. But he doesn't speak or anything, he's walking. But from a young age, we need to tell them, Allah is our Khaliq, Allah is Razak. When you give him milk or food, who gave you this provision sustenance? Allah, strength of Iman from a young age. Who created you? Man khalaqak. Allah created you. They need to, children from a young age. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is addressing his cousin, Abbas, he said, Ya Ghulam, O my young child, احفظ الله يحفظك احفظ الله تجده تجاهك. preserve and guard the commands of Allah. Allah will guard and preserve you. You will find, preserve and the laws of Allah. You will find Allah before you. وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَإِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ Ask only from Allah. Seek help only from Allah. And the hadith goes on, but there's no time, so I want to just stop there with this aspect. But this is very important. We really need to learn about some of our these basic attributes of Allah and about the messengers of God, peace and blessings be upon them. But it's something that we need to learn about. But the other aspect, which is the spiritual aspect of aqeedah, as I said, it's not just about a set of rules. It's about having this aqeedah that we study impact on our lives. It has to have a positive impact. Aqeedah, this is what it is, that aqeedah enables us to see the world as it is. If we don't have the sound aqeedah, we live in a state of delusion. We are deluded. We live in a time where there's all these materialistic things around us, and we can get carried away. We don't have time to think. We need to continuously strengthen what we've learned, the basic aqeedah. We need to continuously strengthen it. We need to continuously strengthen it. We need to water it. We need to nourish it. And without nourishment, this aqeedah can really become weak, weak, and sometimes, may God forbid, may Allah save us all, we could lose it. And some things are very important. Salah, as I said, this is, you know, salah, inna salata tanha 'anil fahsha'i wal munkar. Prayer is highly effective to strengthen our iman. It's highly effective. And one very important, this is the spiritual side. This is the side where aqeedah, what we study in the books, has to have an impact upon us, right? It has to have an impact upon us. You know, if you look at, once you have the spiritual side in the heart and the aqeedah, if we have the aqeedah impact our hearts, then brothers and sisters, we will be different Muslims. We will have a sight in the heart. What we've studied in the books, we don't stick to that and we don't argue and debate about that. We study aqeedah and we don't argue and debate. Rather, we let it impact our spirituality and our relationship with our Lord. Then we have an inner state, a condition that is unique. You know the shahada? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Shahada. You know shahada? What does ashhadu mean? I testify. But you know, literally the word shahada means to see. I see. Shahid. It's witnessing. Witness. Witness. I witness. Ashhadu. I don't just testify. It's not that just somebody told me there is no God but Allah. I know, I can see with the sight of the heart. It's in the heart. I can see. That's why we didn't say, I know, a'lamu, that there is no God but Allah. There's no messenger except the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not that I know or I recognize. Ashhadu. I am fully convinced there is no shadow of doubt in this fact. This is what we call shahada. It's from the heart. That's why in Arabic language you have two words, basara and basira. Basara is the eyesight. Basira is the sight of the heart. That's why they say, al-basiratu lil-qalbi kal-basaratu kal-basarati lil-ayn. It's the inner sight. And this is in the Quran. Allah says, qul hadihi sabili, O Messenger of Allah. O Messenger, say, hadihi sabili, this is my path. This is my methodology. أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا. I invite people, I call towards God, towards Allah, with this insight. That's why it's called insight. Insight is inside because it's the sight which is in. Even from an English language. Insight. Eyesight, insight. SubhanAllah. Even in English. Basara, basira in Arabic. In English, eyesight, insight. It's in the heart. And that's why we need to start to get to that. That's what you call a strong aqeedah that's impacted. It starts from the intellectual side, it's impacted the heart. And we live a life from morning till night. We reach a level of ihsan. And this is why in the hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said iman, islam, ihsan, three levels. Why? First level, when you know this famous hadith of Jibreel, when the Messenger, When the angel came to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Mal iman, what is iman? He said to him, that, you know, you believe in Allah, you believe in Allah, wahdahu la sharika la, and tu'mina billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rasulihi wa al-yawm al-akhir wa al-qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi. That's the intellectual aspect. Set of rules. What's iman? A set of rules. Learn them. Know about them. And then he asked about Islam. Start having the impact on your physical aspect, that you're praying. تقيم الصلاة وتؤتي الزكاة وتصوم رمضان وتحج البيت إن استطعت إليه سبيلا. The five basic obligatory integrals. And then he asked him, ما الإحسان? What is the state of إحسان? And that's when the sight comes in sight. And that's why he said, أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. It's a state, it's a condition, it's a level when you are worshipping Allah as though you are seeing Him from the heart. This is the strength, the highest level of one's aqeedah, one's strength of aqeedah. And may Allah take us to that level, inshaAllah. What are some of the steps that take us to that level? Because it's very important, what are some of the steps that we need to get to that level, to get strength in our aqeedah, in our yaqeen, in our reliance, in our trust in Allah, in our ultimate yaqeen is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the steps? We need to, first of all, number one of the things that we can do is we need to start practicing Islam. Actions. As I said, without actions, iman becomes weak. We've been cultural Muslims all our lives. If we don't offer our salah regularly, if we are not reciting the book of Allah, we don't have a fixed time in our daily schedule to read the book of Allah, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, slowly and gradually this iman becomes weak. And we need to avoid sins. We need to avoid sins. Most important part of our lives is to avoid sins. All the sins that are there. The sins to do with any organ of the body. Whether it's sins to do with our interaction with other human beings, حقوق العباد, the rights of the servants of Allah are highly important in Islam. We neglect them. Our dealings, our interaction with other human beings, other Muslims, other non-Muslims, even with animals. Very important. حقوق العباد. Some of the ulama said, حقوق العباد مقدم على حقوق الله. The rights of the servants of Allah, the slaves of Allah, have been given more importance than the rights of Allah Himself, because Allah can forgive. But a human being, if you've taken some money, you took a loan to £100 and you didn't pay him back or you didn't pay her back, until they don't forgive, Allah's not going to forgive. And that's why in the hadith, a man will come with abundance of good deeds on the day of judgment, but he backbited, he slandered, he swore at someone, he consumed the wealth of somebody unlawfully, and all his good deeds will be given to all those people who he inflicted hurt and pain on. So all these sins, they have an impact. We have to carry out the basic duties, salah, etc. But we have to avoid sins. And sins are connected to, two main areas. The human being has these two strong forces to commit sin. You have al-quwwat al-ghadabiyya, al-quwwat al-shahwaniyya. Al-quwwat al-ghadabiyya is the angry soul, the angry nature. Allah's created anger within us for a reason, right? All these we are human beings. It's natural to have anger. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a companion came to him and he said, O Messenger of Allah, give me nasiha, advice, make it short. He said, La taghdab, don't be angry. He asked second time, he said, don't be angry. Third time, don't be angry. Now, we could think to ourselves that, why did Allah create anger? He should have created us without anger. There's a hikmah, there is a wisdom behind all of these things. There is a reason for Allah creating anger, because there are some legitimate ways of using anger. Yeah, there are some ways where you need to, places, occasions, there's a time and place for everything. You have to use anger. All these natural things that we have, there is a wisdom behind it. And Allah created it for a wisdom. So we have this strong force, which is al-quwwatul ghadabiyya. And you have another strong force, which is al-quwwatul shahwaniyya, the lustful soul. The angry soul and the lustful soul. These two are very, very, very... these two forces are very powerful in make us commit sins and take us away from the straight path and lead us out of the fold of Islam. The angry nature, in the Quran, Allah is talking about the believing, the pious, righteous. He said, "Walladina la yad'una ma'allahi," again with aqidah. These, the righteous people are who? La yad'una ma'allahi ilahan akhar. They don't associate partners with God, so their iman, tawheed is good, the aqidah is good. And then, وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ. They don't commit murder. Murder is connected to what force? القوة الغضبية, the angry. وَلَا يَزْنُونَ, they don't fornicate. القوة الشهوانية, the lustful soul. Lust, brothers and sisters, look, I'll be frank here. I know we live in a time where there's a lot of fitna. People say my iman's weak. If we're not going to control ourselves in the times of fitna, iman is going to be weak. You can't expect to be a powerful, strong Muslim. No matter how you dress, and how massive beard you have, and how big hijab you have on your head, and how much da'wah activity you're doing, and how much debating and arguing you're doing, and you know everything about the text, this ayah and this verse. But then if you are committing sins, you're not protecting yourself, you're not protecting and guarding your modesty, nothing's of any benefit. Nothing's of any benefit. Protecting one's modesty is probably the most important thing for a Muslim, especially in an environment like the university. Allah says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't even come close to fornication. Forget fornication. Don't even approach it. Don't even smell it. Don't even come close to it. زِنَا الْعَيْنِ another. Hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari. The zina, the fornication of the eye, is to cast lustful gazes at the opposite gender. I'm not saying just any gaze. Lustful gaze. With evil and lustful thoughts. I don't want to go into this topic. I actually talked about this topic yesterday at Wolverhampton University. But lustful gazes, it's prohibited in Islam. لا يخلوانا رجلا بامرأة إلا كان ثالثهما شيطان. A man and a woman are never alone in a room by themselves, isolated. You could have, mashallah, we're having a meeting together. We're talking about an event coming, you know, by ourselves in a room. Except the third one is shaitan. The weakest instinct. And I know, brothers and sisters, I know it's difficult. Right? It's easy for me to say all this, and I'm not with you here, and you know, I don't live in an environment where there's all fitna. I know it's difficult. But this is the challenge. Allah created shahwa, lust, for a reason, because it's a means of procreation for children. For all of us, if there was no lust, we wouldn't be here today. We're here, we're created, alhamdulillah. Allah uses it as a means. So there's a right way, and that's why Islam is, again, ihdina salat al-mustaqim. One extreme we have in some faith communities, that lust and sexual passion and desire is evil, filthy, it's one of those deadly sins. And there's no right way of using it. It's bad, filthy, full stop. That's it. That's why in some of the communities within the Christians and some of the Hindu communities, they have this. That's their understanding. And then their approach is that in order for you to gain proximity to Lord and to become close to God, you have to live in a monastery, you have to be a monk, you have to be a nun, you can't get married, or even if you get married, you can't have sexual intimate relationship with your spouse, you can't meet by yourself, you have to. The more mujahada, the more, you know, striving and struggling, the more you control your sexual urges and passion, the more you become close to God. That's what we, Islam, says. That's an extreme to the right. And another extreme to the left is what we find today, that a person, a man and a woman, can fulfill their desires in any way, shape or form, no restrictions, no conditions, no rules, no laws, with whoever and with whatever. Nowadays, it's with whoever. It doesn't even have to be a human now. Whatever. Now you understood. Yeah, we live in a time. That's how people... It's unfortunate. And this lust, brothers and sisters, it becomes, ultimately, it becomes a disease. It becomes a disease. You might say, oh, I'm young right now. I'm 22, 23. I'm relaxing. You know, time will come. I'll settle down. Seriously, brothers, don't. Sisters as well. Don't just go into that game, because once it becomes a habit, yeah. Sorry for being frank, but I just recently, there's an old man, he came to me, he's 66, and he says that I'm married, I have grandchildren, but I still cannot stop masturbating and watching porn. A habit which was formed when he was 16 years of age. He says, I've tried everything. It just can't, it becomes an addiction. Like I was speaking to one medic, and he was telling me that the brain or the part, I don't know, but which makes you addicted to drugs is the same thing that makes you addicted to porn and lustful things. But regardless if that's the case or not, but we understand, we realize that it's an addiction. One thing after another, it becomes, your nature becomes like that. You could get married, and that's why I tell young people that if you do not sort yourself out before marriage, you could be married, you'll still be playing away. You'll still be messing around outside of marriage. That's why we see, even till today, you know, we see all these in the news, celebrities and all these football players recently, all these having affairs and prostitutes and whatever and all these things. Why? They're actually now considering it a disease. It's just a disease. They just can't help it. It's become an addiction. So we have to purify ourselves before marriage. And sisters as well. Don't, you know, take it for granted. Don't start, you know, falling in love. It's not love, it's lust. Right? And don't believe a brother who comes, you know, I'm going to love you, I'm going to get married to you. Because I'm telling you, 99% of the time, this guy's going to run away. It's not going to work out. You'll be hurt at the end of the day. You'll be hurt. Really, you'll be hurt at the end of the day. And then when sisters, some of them don't even remain virgin, then it becomes difficult for some of them to get married. So just don't approach it. This is why Allah is saying, وَلَا تَقَرَبُ الزِّنَا. Don't even come close to it. Because it's all artificial behavior. It's all artificial. You know, people are just playing around. Don't take this, you know, whole, oh, love and this and that. And I feel, you know, like I mentioned this the other day. I remember a few years ago, there was a brother and a sister, both at a university in London somewhere. They wanted to get married and parents were having an affair because of some cultural issue or whatever. But that's another reason we need to talk to the parents as well, to make it easy for our young people to get married. And that's why Islam says the right channel is nikah, which is halal, lawful, beautiful way of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The middle way, the extreme of abstinence, totally is sinful. And the other extreme of fulfilling one's desires in any way, shape or form, that's also wrong. The middle way, the path of moderation, which Islam teaches us, is nikah, halal, pure way. And of course, nikah is a beautiful way. We need to make it easy. The problem is that, first of all, we can't get married when we want to get married. Our parents, big problem. And I speak to older generation, and some of the brothers in London, they said to me that we need some elderly speakers who speak the local language. They're from a Bengali, Bangladeshi community. So we need some speakers who speak, and speak to our parents. You can't get married until you don't get this degree and this career and this business and this car and until the great-granddad doesn't come back from Pakistan or Bangladesh. And the whole world has to come. Islam is the most simplest. The simplest thing in Islam is marriage. It takes 2 seconds. Seriously. Literally. Maybe not 2 seconds, 10 seconds. Right now. 2 seconds. Anybody interested? No? It takes 2 seconds. Honestly. Even the khutbah, sunnah, khutbatul haja, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reciting the verses of taqwa, it's sunnah, it's not integral. It's so easy. The woman says, the little sister says, I give myself to you in marriage. And he says, I've accepted you wholeheartedly. He doesn't have to say wholeheartedly, but he says, I've accepted you. Two people are there witnessing, done. 2-5 seconds. A mahar is a condition which they need to, but it's not integral. Ijab and qabul, proposal and acceptance. It's very simple. All these self-imposed restrictions are harming us. And that's why we see sins. It's not a justification, by the way. Then don't say, look, you know, my parents are not. We will be accountable for our own actions. Right? We have to be accountable. But we need to try to make nikah as easy as possible. Now but I was telling about the sisters. Don't think that it's, you know, people are in love with you and you're in love. And this example, these two, those 21-year-old brother and maybe 20-year-old sister, I can't remember, this was a few years ago. I spoke to both of them. They wanted to know whether they can get married and I can speak to their parents or this or that and can we really love each other. I remember speaking to the sister and she said, this is quite funny, she said, this was when she was really, she thought she was in love and she wants to get married to him. You know, she said, for me, if I don't marry him, I will never marry anybody in my life. It's impossible. I cannot think of living a life, even a minute, without him. Impossible. I'd rather die. Yeah? How many times people have said that, and when they think about it, did I say that? They start laughing at themselves. But anyway, you know, this is what she said. I said, okay, let's see, you know, speak to someone, get somebody in the middle, inshallah, if you but, you know, and then they always use Islam, it's really for Islamic reasons, you know, it makes me a better Muslim, I feel really content and about Islam and teaches me, okay, sometimes that is the case. But anyway, I said, look, if it's for Islamic reasons, talk, you know, get someone involved, go to your local imam, if you want, I can speak to him, maybe try to explain to your parents that if it's good for these two people, if there's compatibility, then, inshallah, make it easy for them, let them marry. So, anyway, I don't know, and then what happened, I spoke to both of them a few times, etc., they contacted me. But anyway, I forgot about it, and then I remember six, seven months down the line, I got a phone call from the sister. And she said, do you remember I contacted you a while ago? I said, I'm not sure. And she reminded me the who they were. I said, yeah, I do remember. Because, yeah, we actually got married secretly. That's another problem. We got married secretly. But then this problem, Sheikh, and this problem, and that problem, and right now I hate his guts. And when I even see him, I feel like vomiting and puking and being sick. For me, right now, I cannot live. 6 months ago, what did she say? I cannot live a life without him. Now, I can't live a life with him. What's happened? 6 months. Complete transformation. This is what it is. You start from the right. Have modesty. Sisters, have modesty. Respect. How dare someone talk to you incitingly, you know, seductively. A sister is someone who has respect. A brother talks to you, is trying to flirt with you, flirtatious conversation, you give him a slap. No, don't physically, don't do that. But you know, they shouldn't be like that. And sisters as well. It's not only all his brothers. Allah says in the Quran, addressing the sisters, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ. Don't be soft in your conversation. فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ. The one who's got a diseased heart will be inclined. Don't be, you know, very gentle and polite and seductive. You can be polite, but don't be very seductive. And the companions, the wives of the companions radiallahu anhum, and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when this verse was revealed, they used to deliberately, intentionally, you know, roughen their voices. They would make it rough, you know, hello, you know, like that, to, so that it's not any seductive, there's no seductiveness in it. So anyway, these are, can I just have just another one? I just want to just finish these few points, if you don't mind. Yeah? Can I just speak for until 9:10? Is it okay with everybody?
Yeah.
I just had a few things. I know I've just gone off topic, but let me just finish this off. So, sins are very, very bad, right? Sins. If you want your aqeedah to be powerful and have strength in it, you need to avoid these kind of sins. And then certain things we need to do. Certain things we need to do, right? Which really have a positive impact on our aqeedah. You know the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. We all know about this. In the hadith of Bukhari, of Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, famous hadith. Aisha, radiallahu anha, she says, what does she say? The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he was given prophethood, before he was given the maqam of nubuwa, before Allah blessed him with the wahi and revelation, What was his practice? What would he do? Some of you know. He used to regularly do what? Go? Meditate. Where? Ghar Hira. Cave. Cave of Hira. It's in the hadith. وَكَانَ حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَاءُ. Being in seclusion became beloved to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are points, brothers and sisters. Like I said, in order to strengthen our iman, we have to avoid sins. So I talked just about some things about sins, but this is something else that we can do. Being alone in isolation became beloved to him. He used to حُبِّبَ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَاءُ, and he would visit the cave of Hira. فَيَتَحَنَّثُ فِيهِ وَهُوَ التَّعَبُّدُ اللَّيَالِي ذَوَاتِ الْعَدَدِ. He used to go into the cave of Hira and he used to worship Allah for nights on end, in seclusion, in isolation. And this is something very important as well. In order to increase and strengthen our iman, right? We need to spend some time, take time out. We live in a busy, we have busy lives, busy lifestyle, especially in cities like London where everything's on the go and everyone's moving. And even university life, and just generally, take some time out, reflect, ponder, meditate, reflection. This helps a person's iman and aqeedah and belief. Along with the practicing of Islam, think about it. And this is, the Quran is filled with verses telling us to contemplate, to reflect, to ponder. It's full. The Quran is filled with verses. We need to think sometimes, think to ourselves, you know, 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes, at least 10 minutes. You know, brain's so occupied with my degree and my this degree and postgraduate and you know, whatever all these different degrees that we're studying, which is good, alhamdulillah, we need to be successful Muslims and Muslimas. But 10-15 minutes a day, along with the prayers, meditation, reflection, pondering, contemplation, think to yourselves. We should think. Sometimes you think, you know, there was a time I was not in this world. I came into existence from non-existence. I was created from a drop of sperm. مِن مَنِيِّ يُمْنَى. Allah says in the Quran, Surah Al-Qiyamah. What's before that? Yeah. أَلَمْ يَكُوا نُطْفَةً مِنْ مَنِيِّ يُمْنَى. Wasn't this human a, you know, a drop of sperm? ثُمَّ كَانَ عَلَقَ فَخَلَقَ فَسَوَّى فَجَعَلَ. Think about these things. Think about your own selves. Meditate. Allah says, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصَرُونَ. Don't you see in your own selves? Every ni'mah. Just look at your nail. One day just look at your nail. Wow. You know, how does it grow? Seriously, I'm not joking. Imagine hair, how it grows. And you know, the research behind it as well. There are people in medicine who are actually, after finding some facts and figures of medicine and seeing Islam, they became Muslims, studying the Quran and medicine. One night, just go outside in the middle of, you know, in the park. Sheikh was telling me here, there's some nice parks here in Nottingham. Just go to a park and just sleep and just look at the stars. Just look at them. Just think about them. Look at them. Reflect. Ponder. And think about what you've studied in astronomy. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to wake up for the Salatul Tahajjud, Qiyamul Layl, worshipping Allah in the middle of the night, he used to look at the heavens, look at the stars and the moon, and he used to contemplate. And he would read these verses from the Quran. This is in the Hadith. إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا عَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. I don't have time to translate. But he used to recite these verses about the heavens, about the earth. Looking at our own selves, contemplation. This helps strengthen our iman. This helps. Look at the animals. Just animals. Imagine, I mean, I have this, you know, liking for animals. I love visiting zoos and safari parks, and I just love animals. But it's just amazing creation of Allah. Just those animals which are under the water, thousands of different type of species that Allah has created. These are things that will help us strengthen our iman, strengthen our aqidah. And then, in terms of concentration and deliberation, we need to also start having concentration in our worshipping of Allah. When we offer salah, we need to have concentration. This is what we call khushur, khudur. Our salah should be with full devotion. Our prayer when we worship Allah, when we worshipping, you know, Allahu Akbar, when we worship, full conviction, thought. There are three levels of khushur. The scholars say that the greatest level is that, well, the first level is that you know that you're praying. Even if you get that today, it's good enough. Because when we start, we don't realize we're praying until when the imam says, Assalamu alaikum. Oh yeah, you know, yeah, just finished my prayer. At least that level. That's the basic level that we know we're praying. When you're in ruku', you know that you're in ruku' at this moment in time. Imagine, seriously, we don't pray salah, brothers and sisters, of course. It's not so something so ordinary. Because we do it every day, we take it for granted. You know, imagine, you know when you do ruku', just imagine. Imagine if you were like standing in front of a king or someone, you do ruku', you'd be, you know, like sujood, you'd be like, yeah, and you'd be like this. That's how salah is. You're in front of your Lord. We're in front of our Lord. Allah, we need to imagine that we're worshiping. Allah is worshiping. Okay, Allah, alhamdulillah. Whether you put your hands here or here, whatever, don't worry. That's not the debate to go into. The issue is what? Have concentration. The problem today is that people, you know, in the Quran Allah says, فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. Woe and destruction be unto those who pray, who are heedless in their prayer, right? You know, you're praying salah and the person next to you, if, you know, we're watching whether his feet are here, or whether he's wiggling his finger or not doing his finger. We're more concerned about his salah. How can we have khushu in our prayer? Allah is saying, have khushu. If we are fully devoted, I won't even know who is standing next to me, let alone whether he's doing this or this or whatever. I don't know what he's doing. I'm so engrossed in my salah, in my prayer. But that's the problem. Allah, okay. This guy, yeah, this is from that group. Okay, his feet. You need feet. You know, one guy, once he was praying next to me, my brother, and it's different ways. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered his salah in different ways. So he was doing his finger in a different way from mine, so he just went. He nudged me and he says, "Come on, shake it, move it." He never said it, but I mean, you know, like, subhanAllah. This is khushu. We need concentration. The first basic level is what? And I'm going to end very in another few minutes because I said I promised you 10 past, so al-mu'minu la yakhlifu wa'da. You can't break your promise. We're saying first level. Second level is the second level is to know the meanings. Very important. To know the meanings. If you know, this will help. If you're reading Surah Al-Fatiha and you know Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, you know what you are saying. You know, understand, you're talking to Allah. When you're in your ruku', you're bowing down before your Lord and Creator, and you say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, glorified, my great, majestic Lord. Sami'a Allahu liman hamida, you're saying, okay, Allah, here is the one who praises him. You say, Rabbana laka alhamd, oh my Lord, our Lord, yes, for you is praise. You're saying it, you're speaking. You know, it's not sinful or anything, but seriously, you know, if not knowing the meanings I'm reading, it's like, for example, you talk to somebody in a language that you don't understand anything. I'm speaking to you. What's your language, brother?
Turkey.
Turkey, yeah. I definitely, subhanAllah, good example. Yeah, and I've just got some things here written, a few things. And I'm telling you, somebody just told me, dictated to me, and I'm saying, no, or whatever, yeah. I'm just saying, it doesn't make one word sense to me. That's how it is. Praying to Allah, talking to Him, but we don't understand what we're saying to Him. Take it. Important. This is, I feel very strong about knowing what we are reading in salah. Dua, you know, in prayer, after in tashahud, after salawat on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's a time to make dua. In prayer, you know, the most important time, more even important after we do the salam, is the dua before salam. Dua qabla salam, dua ba'da salam. Before salam, more important. And it's not only something ritual, Allahumma zalamtu nafsi. You can make numerous duas from the Quran and Sunnah. You can spend by yourself 7-10 minutes. رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا وَعَافِنَا اللَّهُمَّ لَيْسَ اللَّهُمَّ Anything you can make, as long as it's prescribed. You can't start saying, oh, you know, I saw that sister at university, please, you want to get married to her. Right? But it has to be Quran and Sunnah. So that's the second level, knowing what you're reading. And level three is the level which I talked about. You worship Allah as though you're seeing Him. That's the level of ihsan. So concentration in salah. And lastly, concentration. Lastly, talking about before the last point, but about this concentration. Thinking about death. This is again meditation. We talked about meditation about ourselves, about the heavens, about the things around us. And then meditation in concentration, in prayer. And then thinking about death. حَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ مُوتُوا قَبْلَ أَن تَمُوتُوا. There's a hadith. The chain is not that strong, but it's narrated as a hadith. But there's another very sound hadith. أَكْثِرُوا ذِكْرَ هَذِي مِنْ لَذَّتْ. Constantly, excessively remember death that cuts off all pleasures. Think, what's the average lifespan? 50, 60, if I'm 30, how many years do I have left? 25? That's if I get 25 years extra. From 35, I've got 25 years, 30, 50, 60 average. Nowadays, about 60 is average. Everyone, kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. We have to constantly, every day, remember death. Think, if we think about death every day, we won't live our life in this world as though we're going to live here forever. اعمل لدنياك بقدر بقائك فيها واعمل لآخرتك بقدر بقائك فيها. Work for this world for as long as you're going to live in this world. And work for your next life for the duration you're going to live there. There is eternity. We need to work for the next life more in relation to this life. Think about death, brothers. You know, when we're young, we don't think about it. People, just right now, I know somebody who's 23, 24, who passed away. People in their 20s are passing away and leaving this world. There's no guarantee, but even if you get the full average maximum, 60, 70. If somebody told me, and this is me, okay, personally, if somebody told me that you will live for 500 years, guaranteed, I'd probably dedicate a lot of my time for the dunya. Even if somebody guarantees me 500 years, at least I can benefit from 500 years. There's no guarantee. Work for the next life. Think about death. And lastly, one really good thing that really has a positive impact on our aqidah is the recitation of the Book of Allah, Qur'an. Every day in your life in Arabic, learn how to read the Arabic, because there's special rewards in Arabic, because the language itself is sanctified, right? Learn, along with trying to understand the meanings, of course. Try to understand the meanings as well. But with tafakkur, with tadabbur, with reflection, with concentration. If you can't take a lot of time out, 5 minutes. The best time is in the morning. Wake up for Salatul Fajr. Start your day off with the recitation of the Book of Allah. أقم الصلاة لدلوك الشمس إلى غسق الليل. Allah says, وقرآن الفجر. The Quran recited in the Fajr, in the morning time, كان مشهودا. It's attended, well attended by the angels. It's a very tranquil time. You know, the time in the morning is beautiful. It's neither day, it's neither night. It's just slightly, you know, light. and the birds are singing, and it's just beautiful. Go to a tranquil place, open the Book of Allah to yourself and read one page every single day in your life, and you'll see the difference, inshallah ta'ala. These are some of the steps. Sorry for going well above my time, inshallah. I pray that Allah grants me the tawfiq, and all of you, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.